This morning I'm continuing on with the sermon series that I started a month ago. This is the fourth in that series on Christianity 101. It's the basics. Seems like a long time since I've been up here and talked about that. And so Christianity 101, just referring there that in the book of Romans, Paul gets down to the basics. He instructs this group of young Christians, a relatively new church, can't be more than 20 years old or so, that's been established in Rome. He instructs them on some of the basic, most fundamental principles of the Christian faith. And those basic fundamental Christians of the faith that he teaches them are the same things that we need to focus upon and need to be reminded of, and it needs to be reiterated and impressed upon us. The first sermon that I talked about, and in that sermon I talked about the human condition. And the human condition for us is that we are all in the same boat. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. The second of those of the series was that we are justified by grace. We need God's grace. We can never earn a place in God's kingdom. We can never do enough to be worthy of His forgiveness. It is a gift. We are justified purely, solely, totally, 100% by God's grace. The third sermon was that we are freed from the law, free from the law, bound by grace. Now today I'm going to tell you, in the fourth sermon on this series, that there's a new law. Now don't you just hate that? I just told you you were free from one law. Now I'm telling you that you've got it, that there's a new law. I hate it when somebody just tells me one thing, turns around and does the other. And I've called this message the new law. But more than a law, or instead of a law, it's more like a declaration of independence. I'm going to read to you those two verses again from Romans, but this time from the Message. You don't have it, John, so don't worry. I'm not panicking you too much there. From the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation, the Message, this is what those verses from chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 say. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being, here for us no longer, have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a faded lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. This new law, this law of freedom, instead of enslaving us, sets us free. It sets us free from a number of things, the first of which is freedom from the flesh. Now I want to read to you verses 3 and 4, chapter 8. This new law sets you free from the flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This passage here, the whole book of Romans, and this chapter in particular, they use these two words, spirit and flesh, quite a lot. The Greek word for flesh is a word called sarx. The Greek word for flesh, is sarx. For spirit is pneuma. You probably recognize that, those of you who have a pneumatic drill or pneumatic tools. It comes from that same Greek word that is translated into our word spirit. In this chapter, in the book and the chapter, sarx, flesh, is used 22 times all total in the book of Romans, 9 times in this particular chapter. It refers to, when Paul uses the word sarx, talking about the flesh, he talks about flesh in three senses. First of all, he talks about it in the sense, the literal sense, flesh. When he talks about the circumcision of the Jews in the flesh, that's literally flesh that he's talking about. The second way that he uses it when he talks about in the earlier chapter, I think chapter 4 in Romans, he talks about being that Abraham was his ancestor or the Jews, the ancestor to the Jews according to the flesh. That word sarx is used, and it's used to refer more to a human perspective. From the human perspective, you know, Abraham was his heir. Also, the same thing about when it says that David was an ancestor to Christ according to the flesh. Sarx is that same word. From the human perspective, is what it's referring to. But the third perspective, the third sense in which it's used, like it's used in this third verse that I talked about here, the third verse that I read, where it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," this sense Paul is using it, and he's saying, he's not talking about literal flesh, he's not talking about in from a human perspective, but he's using it to refer to the human condition, the human nature that is sinful, that is weak, and that is vulnerable. And when we look at pneuma, in chapter 8, it is used a total of 18 times. This one word, spirit, this translated spirit, is used 18 times. And there's two senses in this word, pneuma. First of all, it is used in the sense to refer to the wind. When Acts, when it said there was a great rushing wind, pneuma is the word that was used. And there's something about wind that we need to note that makes us understand more about when we're referring to this wind here. There's a power to wind. You know, wind has a tremendous power. It shapes landscapes. You just went down this week on the beach. You could go down there and the wind was really blowing a lot this week at the beach. All the footprints up on the soft sand completely wiped out. The sand was completely blown clean. It was like somebody had went out there and raked it. The wind has a dramatic power, a tremendous power to it. When we think about the Spirit, we need to remember that there is a power there. A power in the wind is two-edged. It is a power that can bring comfort. When it's awful hot, there isn't much nicer thing to do than to get in the shade somewhere and feel a nice cool breeze, isn't there? But also at the same time, the wind can come through in such a force that it can tear down trees, it can knock down buildings, and it can destroy people's lives. The power that is contained in the wind is something not to be toyed with, to be respected. The Spirit of God is a power. We need to remember that. But there's also another sense to the power. There's something that's other than human to this Spirit thing. In other words, it's divinely conceived. It's something that's beyond our control. Who in here can control the wind when we walk outside? Can you stop it? Can you make it go harder? Can you make it cooler? Can you make it warmer? Not one of us can do that. So when we hear the word Spirit, when we hear the word pneuma, when we read that in the Hebrew and the Greek language, there's the sense that it's a powerfully designed presence. The Spirit is a divine power. Now, when we look at the Spirit and know that it is of a divine power, we no longer have to live. It tells us, it instructs us, it encourages us that we no longer have to live under the power of our own human nature. And there is a divine power that is able to help us when we make choices. That's what the Spirit does. This new law, this law of the Spirit is there for us. The Holy Spirit is what it is. It gives us the ability, the wisdom, to make choices when we're faced with them. It's the divine power that enables us to see temptation when it comes and to flee from it or refrain from it or do whatever we need to get away from it. The law of the Spirit of life sets us free from those things which are impossible on our own account. We no longer have to live under the power of sin, because the power, the law of life, has set us free. The new law also tells us that we are free to be sons and daughters of God. Verse 15 and 16, I'd like to read those to you. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Once again, this Greek word for adoption it's a compound word. It's two words put together. It's the word for son, and it's the word for placement. It's a legal term in the Greek language that signifies the legal happening of placing a child in the care of someone who is not their natural born parent. It is an adoption in all senses of the legal term, adoption. Is an adopted child any less of a child of a parent than a child born naturally? In the eyes of the law, absolutely not. I remember in my family, my dad was one of 10 children. 9 of them were born to my grandma. One of them was an adopted child, Uncle Larry. He's adopted. He was my grandmother's nephew. Her sister passed away during his birth. She took him. His dad was unable at that time to take care of him. This has been many, many years ago. And she raised him up. She and Grandpa adopted him. Now, when it comes to Larry, as far as who he is in the family, he's nothing less than a full brother of those 10 children. Uncle Larry has the name Carpenter. It wasn't the name he was born with, but it's his name. That's his, just as much as my daddy's was. He has the same rights as a child, a natural born child had. When my grandma and grandpa were both sick and things were having to be done for them, he was just as much involved in the decision making as any of the other children. And when they did both pass away and it was time for the worldly goods to be divided up, Uncle Larry was a full share in the inheritance. It made no difference that he was adopted. He wasn't born into that relationship, but that relationship of being a brother to those other 9 children, to being a son to Grandma and Grandpa, it was given to him, it was imputed upon him, and that's what's been done for us folks. We were not born into sonship, into daughtership with God. God has given us, graciously imputed upon us, the position of being His child. You know what's beautiful about that? You know, even more so than a natural born child, you know, God has chosen us to be His children. It's like in the physical world here, for a child who has been adopted, you know, there should be something special, a special feeling that child should have, because that parent, those parents have chosen that child. They didn't just happen to be born to that parent. That's what God has done for us. We weren't just thrown into a relationship with God. He has chosen us. He has chosen us to be His. What couldn't be earned, what couldn't be done on our own, has been given to us. The new law tells us that we're free to be sons and daughters of God. The new law also tells us that we can be free from the worry of suffering. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, note I didn't say that we wouldn't have suffering. We can be sure of sufferings. But what it says is that anything that we encounter in this life, anything that we endure, any sufferings that we have to face, that we deal with, are going to pale in comparison to what God has for us in eternity. Eternity now, not 75 or 80 or 100 years here on this earth. Eternity. I believe in an eternity, folks, and I believe that that is what's awaiting us when we are in Jesus Christ, when we are surrounded and washed by His blood. And anything that we encounter on this earth will pale by comparison to what's awaiting us. And that's easy for me to say because I'm not really going through anything up here, am I? Some of you are facing illnesses. Some of you, I know, are facing treatments. and my heart goes out to you, and my prayers are with you. But know this, that whatever is coming, trust God. He is in control. He is in control, and whatever there is awaiting you pales in comparison to what He has for you. Trust Him. God has a plan, and He will use it, use our circumstances to do good. Yesterday, when we were coming back from the beach, we were on this side of Conway, and the traffic had finally thinned out just a little bit, or sped up. It hadn't thinned out a whole lot, but we'd got up to speed. And we were starting through one of those stretches there on 501 where it's a long stretch of bridges and swamps on the side of the road there. And I noticed somebody walking along the side of the road with a pack on their back. I saw that first, and I thought, wow, this is a long way before they get to anywhere else going across through there. But there was something else on the other shoulder. And as I passed by him doing about 75, along with the rest of the idiots out there on the highway going that same speed, just trying to keep from getting run over, I noticed what it was on his back. And they saw it at the same time I did. It was a wooden cross. And I could see the words as I went by and I looked. I could see Jesus written on it, but I couldn't see anything else. I wondered about that guy. What impressed him to bear that burden upon his shoulder? And it was miles before the next house or place that he could stop and find any rest or comfort. Something impressed upon him the need for carrying that cross. I don't know why Jesus carried that cross to Calvary for me. I didn't deserve it. But for some reason, he looked ahead. He saw how much I needed it, as much as you need it, and he did it for us. God has a plan, folks. Trust him in his plan. You may not see the good now, but it will be revealed in eternity anyway. The final thing that this law tells us is that we are free to fulfill God's will for our lives. Verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This new law tells us that we are free. Not free to just roam back and forth across the earth and to do our own thing, so to speak, but we are free to fulfill God's will for our lives. I told the kids that they have a unique calling. Each and every one of them, I believe that. Each and every one of you sitting here today has a purpose for being here. God has a plan for you, whether you're 10 years old, 12 years old, or 90 years old. God has a plan for you, and there's something for you yet to do because you're still breathing and you're here on this earth. God has something for you to do. There are basically three things that we are called to do to fulfill God's will. There's service, and I'm not going to hit on these hard because next week's sermon is going to kind of be around the practical applications of what it means to be a Christian. But there's service. We are to serve others. Jesus served. He said, I came to serve. I came to serve. Not condemn. I came to serve. It's what we do over here at the welcome table. We don't ask anybody anything. We don't ask them to pray with us. We don't hand them out religious literature. We just offer them a service. Let God take care of the rest. But there's also, we don't just serve. But there's an element of sharing there too. And when the opportunity comes, don't be shy about it. Share what God has done for you in your life. Don't tell him about what he's done for me. Tell him about what he's done for you. I'll tell him about what he's done for me. Make it personal. Share your story, your life with the person that you come in contact with. And third, God's will for our lives is that we love. That we love, that we love, that we love. Verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has called us to love and to be loved by Him. Love one another. Let God love you as well. This morning, as we come to communion, the Lord's table, that's what we need to do this morning, is let God love us. You're not worthy of that love, but because of His death, because of His sacrifice, His free gift is given to you, and you are made worthy by His shed blood. Let us come and experience His love this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this day for Your great love. We thank You for Your presence in our midst, for Your guidance and direction. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us and abandoned us, but that You have given us a mighty power, an otherworldly power, that You have blessed us with Your Holy Spirit. As we come this morning, may we be renewed by Your grace and empowered with Your love. In Jesus we pray. Amen.